truth, even when you can't see it. Matthew chapter 9, in the Word of God tonight. Matthew chapter 9. Good to see you tonight, and appreciate your being here. Brother Boyer was mentioning about the games and praying for the teams for safety and as the season gets underway. And I could tell what he wanted to say was, and that they would win. Now, Pastor Kittrell, that fellow that I told you about the other night when we preached on faith, he said, John, I pray about everything. He said, I pray that my boys win their games. And so I thought I'd throw that in there. Their family was big into sports. My son is into Taekwondo, and they all, you know, you have these tournaments, and all these masters say, now, this is just about having fun. I told my son, no, it isn't. At any rate, I appreciate the young people being here night after night on a busy week when they got the games coming up. And let me mention some of the books that are over there at the table. There is a message or a book on the table called Experiencing Jesus. It's the same title from last night, because last night's message is essentially what we have in this book. It's actually expanded. Believe it or not, the message could have been longer. But at any rate, this is this in book form. And so some of the concentric circles we talked about, body, soul, and spirit, we have some diagrams and so forth. And the stay in the basket is in there. By the way, today, did you stay in the basket? I asked that to a fellow one night after I preached on that the night before. He goes, well, he said, I got out. He said, but I got right back in, which is great, actually. And so at any rate, so this is walking through that truth. There's another book on the table called The Revived Life. This would be more of a whole progression of truth on what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God and know it, starting with that longing heart that knows that there's more. And then it goes into the provision truths of the blood to cleanse us for that clean heart and the Spirit of God to enable us for that exchanged life. And that chapter would be similar to what we're dealing with here. And then there's a chapter on our throne seat above the enemy. You don't hear too much in our day about spiritual warfare, but what the Bible says about it, we need to know from Ephesians 1 and 2 especially. And so we go into that, and then how to access this provision for the overcoming life, how to take the way of escape, the overflowing life, when it comes to impacting others with the very life of Jesus flowing through us, and then a final chapter on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a terminology you don't hear much today, but what the Bible says about it, we need to know about it. And so it's going into that. There's another book on the table called Friendship with the Holy Spirit. You know, we live in a day when there's a lot of confusion around the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Some, in the name of the Spirit, have gotten into strange fire. Others, in the name of the Word, have been willing to ignore the Spirit and embrace no fire. Both are extremes that are harmful. What we need is the Word and the Spirit. And the Bible wants us to have a genuine, vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so this book is going into that. There's a chapter on the Holy Spirit as our guide. How do you know the difference between your own human whim and the holy wind of God? How do you know the difference between the Holy Spirit and counterfeit? Satan can come as an angel of light. How do you know the difference? Okay, well, the Bible gives us principles, and we go into that in one of the chapters there. Then there's a book on the table called The Revival Journey. These other books would be more with personal revival. This is more with that corporate moving of the Spirit. And there are phases that are very discernible in the Scripture and beautifully illustrated throughout history when it comes to this whole matter of revival. And so each chapter walks through those phases. And one of the chapters that has a truth in it that to me is just thrilling is the truth of the outpouring of the Spirit. That is when God manifests His life in the atmosphere. In other words, when God fills you with His life, that's personal revival. When God fills the atmosphere with His life, there's a difference between God's omnipresence and His manifest presence. We know God is everywhere present. But right now, in the city of Asheville and surrounding area, there are thousands of people who at this moment are not conscious of God at all. God is not in their thoughts. But you know, if God were to pour out His Spirit on this vicinity, this geographic region, every human being in that vicinity, saved or lost, would be arrested by an awareness of the presence of God. I'm going to tell you, friends, we need those seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And that's why it's so important that we walk in personal revival, or you'll never have faith for the greater moves. And so there's kind of an order in that sense. But that book goes into that and so forth. If you have any questions about that, feel free to see me afterwards about it. Well, tonight, Matthew chapter 9. Sunday morning, we looked at that picture of faith. Sunday night, the mechanics of faith. Last night, we saw a rhema, a provision for personal victory there in Galatians 2:20. Christ actually living in us, and yet it says it's by faith. And so the provision is there, but we have to access it by faith. And so we looked at that last night, how to access Christ in us so we experience Jesus. That was a wonderful fact. Now, the text that we're going to look at tonight combines a fact with a promise. And so we're going to see both dynamics that are involved in this text. We talked about facts and promises on Sunday night, and we'll see how these work together in a text like this tonight. Matthew chapter 9, I'll begin to read in verse 36. But when he, that's Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was not irritated. He was not frustrated that they were in his way. I was out on 26 today and there was a traffic jam. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And friends, he still is. And that Jesus lives in your body, as we saw last night. And you can access that compassion. Amazing. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see, he saw lost people as they really are. They may act like they got their act together, but the bottom line is they're shepherdless. And so that's how he saw them. So notice verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples. Now, this is an amazing fact. The harvest truly is plenteous. Wow. We'll spend some time on that tonight. But the laborers are few. What a tragedy. And so he says in verse 38, pray ye therefore, both because of the positive fact and the negative aspect of few laborers, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth, literally thrust out laborers into his harvest. Now, do you notice in these two verses where Jesus speaks, the word harvest occurs three times. He is not just urging his disciples to work in the fields. That's generally how we take it. But it's not what he's saying. He is challenging his disciples to reap in his harvest. There's a difference. I want to speak tonight on the responsibility of reaping. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity of this evening, for each individual that you've brought to this service. Lord, I would suspect that there are many here tonight that long for greater effectiveness in the ministry of the gospel. Lord, there may be some who, though they've been saved for years, perhaps have never yet led a soul to Christ. Lord, change that. Lord, awaken tonight. Lord, nurture faith. Move us from wishful thinking to convinced confidence. Lord, move us from unbelief to belief. Lord, do tonight what man cannot do. And Lord, I pray that you would so equip us tonight that you would bring us into a greater effectiveness of not just working, but actually reaping in your harvest. So I plead the blood, Lord, protect us from the attack of the evil one who certainly hates what we're about to look at and has many lies about it. Lord, expose the lies. And Lord, lead us into your truth. And Lord Jesus, we claim the victory that you won when you shouted, "It is finished." And so, Lord, would you manifest that even in this hour? Use the night, Lord, to go far beyond this day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was brought up in a preacher's home. I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior when I was six. I surrendered to the call to preach when I was 15. I preached my first sermon at 16. So I've been preaching for a number of decades now. But, went off to Bible college, trained for the ministry, and in all of that, I was involved in soul winning. I remember back in the junior high youth group, you know, being involved in going out and talking to people about the Lord, senior high. But, you know, I'll be honest with you, in those days, I did it because I was supposed to. I was a preacher's kid. Everybody expected me to. And it's not that my dad made me. It was just, you know, the obvious thing, this is what you're going to do. So, I went. I did get stirred a little bit after I started to call to preach. There's no doubt about that. When I went to college, you know, and again, as a preacher boy, you know, we're out in various types of outreach and ministry and grad school and so on. And then I went back to the Chicago area and became an assistant to my father. I was there 5 years before I headed into evangelism in 1992. So in all those years, I was involved in a lot of outreach, a lot of witnessing. I took soul winning courses. I'm trained and certified in about every course that's out there, and that's really the truth. And there's a lot of good courses. They can all be helpful and so on. But you know what? By age 30, I didn't see a whole lot. I hadn't seen a whole lot happen. I saw decisions. I do believe I'll see some of those folk in heaven. But at age 30, I couldn't point to one. Now, this is a tragedy. Who God had used me to lead them to Christ, and then they'd been baptized, and then they'd been discipled, and then they'd been assimilated, and were going on for God in our church. I could not point to one. Now, there's something wrong with that picture. I'm going to tell you, friends, I had spent hours in outreach. But you know, if you don't access the power of the Holy Spirit, you're on your own. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't work. And I know what it is to bounce off the wall and dust myself up and, you know, try it again. Some of us have rubber necks. You know, we just keep hitting the wall. And you know, something's wrong. Ineffective. And then God began to open my eyes to some of the emphasis that I've been bringing out these last couple of days, that we have the person of God the Holy Spirit in us. And He is the leader, and He is the enabler. And when you access Him so that He's not just imparting the life of Jesus to you, but imparting that life of Jesus through you out to others, now those same words that you've said for years with little impact, now they have power because God's carrying them. And it was at that time in my life when God awakened me. That was the beginning of a revival journey that has continued on to this day, now 27 years later. And I will tell you, immediately things changed. All of a sudden, not only were people getting saved, I mean, they were getting baptized, they were going on. I think of right at that time period, a man had been an atheist for 20 years. It's quite a story, and there was a lot of intercession for this guy, and people had witnessed to him. But I had the privilege of being there and leading him when he finally closed the deal with God and trusted Christ as his Savior. I had the privilege of discipling him, see him get baptized, trained him. I trained him in gospel witnessing, and he went on to become a faculty member for years at BJU. That was the first. Now, friends, there's many times when I have failed, but I'm going to tell you something. When you trust God for what He says in this passage, He is amazing. And I want us to consider tonight, are we actually fulfilling our responsibility? That's a key word, of reaping in Christ's harvest. Now, amazing text. What's involved? I want us to see three aspects of responsibility. First of all, embrace the fact of a prepared harvest. We noted the other night that there's a difference between a fact and a promise. The promises are the will-bes and the shall-bes of Scripture, which means they're a little bit distant. They're out there. They're potentialities, but they can be obtained through faith, Hebrews 11:33. But the facts are the realities. They're the is's, pardon the English, and the are's of Scripture. They're true right now. That's what we have right here at the beginning of our text in verse 37. And we must embrace this fact of a prepared harvest. Why? Because Jesus said the harvest, not just fields, the harvest. That's the word He chose. He said the harvest truly is plenteous. He didn't just say it will be. He said it is right now. Now, friends, if Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, it is. Regardless of our experience, regardless of what we see, This is so. Why? Because he said it. And if you ever want to get past the, you know, just the not doing anything or working your head off and seeing very little happen, you need to embrace the fact. I mean, grab a hold of what God said. I mean, take this thing so that when you act, there's a foundation of faith going on here. I mean, embrace the fact of a ready and prepared harvest. This is what Jesus said. You know, the Holy Spirit is the Lord of the harvest. And, you know, he's working on hearts, and things are happening in people's lives, and he's doing things to prepare people. And the fact is, we know that. And so Jesus, as we're going to see here in a moment, tells us to pray to this Lord of the harvest. Why? Because he is preparing hearts, but he has chosen to bring us into partnership with him for the actual reaping. That's amazing. But you know, the harvest truly is plenteous right now. That means within the sphere of your life and within the sphere of my life, there are people right now that the Holy Spirit's already been working on. And they're close. You see, there's a God-shaped hole in every person's heart, and only God can fill it. And we know that. And so the Spirit of God works to make people aware they need God. And regardless of their background and all of that stuff, he's moving and stirring. And so we need to recognize, wait a second, he is working. Let's find out where he's working. Let's join him in that. But it all starts with embracing this fact of a prepared harvest. Now, this is not always visible to the physical eye. Sometimes we don't know which one is the one that is really ripe and ready. I remember we were holding a NET seminar, Netcasters Evangelizing Training Seminar in South Atlanta. And we were at a host church, and they had asked us in our what we call catching and catching, that is, it's our net casting, our soul winning time. They had asked us to make some specific follow-up calls to, I guess, some contacts from their vacation Bible school. So we had just gone in a house, and we were coming back across the street. And as we were coming across the street, coming down the street was a teenager. And he was a goth, you know, where they have that extra stuff in their hair to make it black. And he was coming closer. And as he got closer, we saw that he had makeup on. He had fingernail polish on. And so on. Now, we might think, well, he's not interested. How do we know? Now, think about this. Here's a team that's, you know, we're right in the middle of a module on learning how to take the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in this matter of the gospel, and we're walking across the street. We're about to bump into this teenager. Do we believe in providence? And the sovereignty of God. I mean, here's this orchestrated thing, and right when we're coming out of this house, this kid's coming down the street, we're about to bump into him. And I'll be honest with you, I mean, humanly, you're thinking, this kid's not interested, but I mean, we're right there. So you got to find out. You see, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so sometimes you just got to knock on the door and see whether or not this is where God's working. And so we engage this kid in conversation, and immediately he goes, oh, hey, he said, hey, listen, he said the makeup, he said in the finger and the polish, he said, that's not me. He said, some girls just did that to me. He said, that's not me. Now, he didn't have to tell me that, but I didn't mind that he did. And you know what? The kid was wide open. He was happy for us. Yes, I want to know. We have a question that we use in Netcaster, may we take the Bible and show you how you can know and so on. And he said, yes. And so we stood there on the side of the road, and for 30 minutes, it's not a fly-by-night presentation. As our culture gets more and more dumbed down, it's more important to get truth out there. And so it was probably 30 minutes on the side of that road with a New Testament in hand, and here's this teenager, and here's my team, and we're giving him the gospel. Long story short, the Spirit of God did his convincing work. And that young man bowed his head and admitted to God that he was a sinner that deserved hell. But knowing Jesus saves, placed his faith in Jesus to save him. You know why? Because the harvest truly is plenteous. I remember preaching in Malaysia. It was a church from Singapore. We'd gone to a conference center. And one of the church ladies had brought her unsaved Buddhist mother. And so as the conference week was starting, one of the church ladies got burdened. They began to witness to this Buddhist mother. And she said, "Oh, I'm not interested. I don't want to talk about it." She said, "Fine." But she did come to all the services. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this lady's in service after services. We're walking through a progression of truth on the Spirit-filled life. And she's there. And so on the last night, I just dealt with this truth. The harvest is plenteous. And I also used the words from John 4, the fields are white already unto harvest. And so we had dismissed the service, and people were going back to their rooms, kind of a hotel setting. And the church lady that had witnessed to this other lady at the beginning of the week, the Lord burdened her, go talk to her again. Now when the Lord burdens you, you know he's working. That's why he burdens you. So she went. She knocked on the door. The Buddhist lady said, "Come in." When she saw who it was, she says, "Oh, come in. I'm white to harvest." That's what she said. And she got saved that night. Why? Because the harvest truly is plenteous. Now, do we believe that? See, when you don't really believe that, here's what you do. I've done it. Oh, good, they're not home. Oh, you've done it too. Okay. But you know, when you actually embrace the fact of this ready harvest, you can knock on that door. And regardless of your feelings, remember, faith is not a feeling. Down deep, you can have that anticipation. I wonder if this is where we're going to see God work. I wonder if this is where we're going to see a divine appointment. And by divine appointment, I mean a God-led conversation where God's hand is manifested and God's truth is vindicated. Yes, in some cases, you'll see them get saved. In other cases, you're going to see them move from here to here in their understanding. They can't do that without the Holy Spirit, because the natural man doesn't get it without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so when you see that, you know God's working. And so so you can have that anticipation. I wonder if this is going to be it. And if it's not, fine. I'm not going to force it there and waste my time on somebody that's where they're resisting and so on. Let's get to where God's working. Why? Because he's working. The harvest is plenteous. Jesus said so. The Lord of the harvest knows what he's doing. He knows where he's working. He knows who's responding. We were in a net seminar in Denver, Colorado, and my team and I knocked on a door, and this guy said, "Oh, come in." And I thought, "Wow, man, this is great." And we got in, and then I found out he was from a cult. And he wasn't there to listen. He was there to talk. He was there to argue. Now, there's something in our pride that wants to, you know, win that argument, because I think we can. But, you know, you can win an argument, not win a soul. And I thought, you know, if I do that, we're just going to waste our time, and my team's not going to see God work. So I shut that conversation. Now, why? We're looking for who has ears to hear. That's what Jesus did. We're looking for where God's working. Why? Because we know he's working. And so we shut that conversation down, got out, and several houses down where we were in this neighborhood, another door let us in. And 45 minutes later, two adults put their faith in Jesus. You know, we'd have missed the divine appointment if we'd stayed to argue that guy. You see, we've got to understand, the harvest is plenty. Why? Jesus said so. I have a friend named Tom Johnson. Anybody here know missionary Tom Johnson to Cambodia? You know Tom? Amazing guy. He's a medical doctor that God called to preach. And he was in my brother's church in Wisconsin. And I had gotten to know him. And for years, he was faithful as a clock to go soul winning and incredibly ineffective. He would tell you that. And so I understand that. That's where I was in my early years. And so at any rate, when God called him to preach and burdened him about Cambodia, when he was on the deputation trail, he came to a net seminar that we had. And two major truths sunk into Tom's heart that week. One was the fact of a prepared harvest. Now, his experience had screamed otherwise. But he got a hold of this. This is what Jesus said. The other thing he got a hold of that week was accessing the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good combination. And I'm going to tell you, he went to God. He said, "Now, God, this is what you said. Now, Lord, this is what you said. I am trusting you to manifest what you said here, and I am asking for your power," and so forth. And I don't know that I've ever seen a more dramatic change from ineffectiveness to effectiveness overnight. Gospel's still the same. But now there was power. and there was faith. And he began to see people saved. He led 12 Cambodians to the Lord in Milwaukee before he ever went over to Cambodia. And on the deputation trail, I would be in churches just like this in meetings, and people say, "Hey, you ever heard of this guy named Tom Johnson?" And they start telling me Tom Johnson stories. Let me just tell you one. When he was on deputation trail, he and his wife were going down the highway, and they had a luggage rack on the top of their vehicle, and something began to flap around up there. Now, I don't know about you, but I think my first thought would have been, "Oh, bummer, I got to stop and fix this." Tom's first thought, now this is the honest truth, was, I wonder who I'm supposed to talk to. Now that's in tune, folks. That is in tune. And so he looks for a place to pull over. He sees a parking lot, pulls his vehicle in the parking lot, and he gets out. He doesn't even check to see what's wrong. He grabs his bag of tracks, and nothing fancy about how he does this, and he looks around to see who it is he's supposed to talk to. And he sees one human being. It was an older lady walking across the parking lot. He goes, got to be her. So he goes over there, engages her in conversation. Long story short, leads her to Christ. She calls on the name of the Lord right there in the parking lot. And here's what she said. She said, "You know, this is so amazing that you talked to me today." She said, "I'm up in years. I don't know when I'm going to die." And she said, "I've been wondering, could I know?" She said, "I talked to my priest about it. He couldn't tell me." She said, "I talked to my relatives. They couldn't tell me." She said, "This is so amazing. You came today and you told me." Is plenteous. Why? Jesus said so. The fields are white. Jesus said so. Not just will be right now. And friends, even if we can't see it, it's often when the Spirit of God gives you that nudge, conversation, and you find out, whoa, God's working on this one right here. And that's where it all starts. You embrace the fact of a prepared harvest. What a wonderful truth. So that brings us to a second aspect of responsibility. He says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Now that's fascinating. So not only do we need to embrace the fact of a prepared harvest, we need to address the failure of not reaping in that prepared harvest. He said, "The laborers are few." Why? Why? Why the failure when there is this prepared harvest? Well, I'm sure there are many reasons. I'll suggest a few of them tonight. Sometimes there's an unwillingness to deal with sin in our life. You know, we're not a whole lot interested in winning the world to Christ when we're trying to be like the world. When we're hanging on to sin. When we're all just consumed with self and our bitterness and anger and resentment and revenge and so forth. We're not really interested in leading people to Christ when that's the case. And so sometimes there's just a sin issue in our life, and it's in the way, okay? That would be obvious. Let's get it right with God. Let's get honest and let the blood of Jesus clean. We are not reaping is an unfaithfulness to speak when God says speak. Now, you know there are times when the Spirit of God says, talk to that person. Right? Holy Spirit's in you. One lady, she had never led a soul to Christ, and she got stirred as we were dealing with some of this, and she wrote me an email, and she said, "You know, I promised the Lord, the next time you tell me to speak, I will." You know what that means? God had been telling her to speak a lot. But she hadn't. Well, I know what it is to ignore that voice, but I'm going to tell you, when you obey that voice, He knows what He's doing. He knows what's going on. And so we got to speak when God says speak. You ever been in a room full of people and the Spirit of God says, give that person a track? You know, if you pray about this ahead of time, it'll get really interesting. I learned this from Charlie Kittrell. I don't just pass out tracks randomly. He said, I asked the Holy Spirit about it. I thought, ask the Holy Spirit about it. Lord, give me wisdom, not just who to witness to, but even who to give a track to. You know what happens? That I used to. And I've had, I don't know how many people, when I've given them a track, say, oh, thank you. I need this. We have a track called Good News. I say, may I give you some good news? And they'll say, oh man, I need. And you know, well, it's because God's working. He led that one. And the truth of the matter is, He can lead us in that. But the fact is, we need to obey. And when He says speak, we need to speak. Now, it's wonderful to give out tracks. But there are times when we just need to open our mouth and start talking about Jesus. Do you know the more unashamed you are about Jesus, the more ashamed people get of their sin? And the more ashamed we are to name the name of Jesus, the more unashamed people are of their sin. I wonder if the blatant unashamedness of sin that has become very prevalent in our society is because God's people have been ashamed to name the name of Jesus. When you are unashamed of Jesus, filled with His Spirit, it puts a different dynamic into this equation. And so when God says, speak, speak. We were holding a net seminar one time in the city of Yangon. You talk about an amazing city. Millions of people. Rangoon, Yangon, Burma, Myanmar, it's called today. What an amazing place. What an amazing, amazing place. And so here are people that come in from all across that country. I don't know how they got there. It's one of the poorest countries. And I don't know where they stayed at night and all this. But the leaders of the conference, we had hundreds of people there, had arranged some cooks. They had hired some cooks and they had rented a building. And so they fed everybody and so forth. I don't know how they work all that out. Well, one day after we had finished the lectures and classes for the day, the assignment was go out and trust God to lead you to a divine appointment. Well, one of the ladies got to thinking, I wonder if anybody's witnessed to the cooks that they hired. And the kitchen is basically a room with a earthen floor and fires on the ground and big silver pots. That's the kitchen. And so she said, I'm going to go talk to the cooks. And she began to talk to them, discovered that they had been hired by quite a few evangelical conferences of sorts over the years. And then she witnessed to them. Three of them trusted Christ that day. And here's what they said. We always wanted to know what the good news was, but no one ever told us. Wow. Now, friends, they had been around Christians. They had been the cooks for many evangelical conferences. You see, we have to speak. When God says speak, we have to speak. And so one of the reasons why we're not reaping is an unfaithfulness to speak when God says speak. A third reason is sometimes we're in the work of witnessing. We go through all the right motions. We say the right words. But there's an unbelief while we're in the work. In other words, we're working in the fields, but the reason we're not reaping in the harvest is because we're doing it in our own strength. You see, we may not disbelieve the Bible, but we may be unbelieving in that we're not depending on the provision that God has for us. And this is where I was in those earlier years when I would spend hours and hours witnessing and trying to lead people to Christ and so forth. You know, the strength of the flesh fails. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus said, without me, he can do nothing. It's amazing all the work, effort, sweat, and tears that we can put in doing nothing that counts. You get the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in this thing, and it gets amazing. Because not only is He able to empower us to speak, and that's a marvelous truth, He's powerful enough to convince the hearer. Now, this is wonderful. It was a wonderful day when I finally realized it was not my job to convince. It was my job to declare the truth and depend on the Holy Spirit to convince. He's the convincer, John 16, Jesus told us. The Holy Spirit will reprove, that is, convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You see, without Him, they don't get it. The natural man doesn't get it. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit, Corinthians tells us. So the only hope he has is what the Holy Spirit speaks to lost people about, sin and the need for Christ's righteousness and judgment without it. So our job is to declare and then depend on the Holy Spirit to do the convincing. I'll tell you what, that takes the burden off of our shoulders and puts it where it ought to be, because the Holy Spirit knows how to do this. I was in a meeting one time in Kankakee, Illinois, and a young man came up to me. I think he was upper teens. He said, you know, he said, there's a, he says, I live out in the country outside of Kankakee here, and he said, there's a farmhouse where there's an older couple. He says, I've witnessed to them many times. He said, they just don't seem to get it. He said, they don't even seem to care. He said, would you go with me to their house? And I believed that the Spirit of God was in it. I said, yes. We got there, and he'd witnessed to them many times. And they were very kind. They knew him, invited us right in. Well, come to find out there were other people there that day, relatives. So at first I wasn't sure how this was going to play out until I found out that the relatives were born again believers. I thought, oh man, we are in a divine appointment. They are surrounded. We're going to gang up on them. But I knew God was working when I heard all that. And so we're all this chit-chat. We're sitting in the living room, whatever. And finally, I turned my attention to the older gentleman. And I began to turn the conversation from just the stuff of life toward the gospel. You got to make that turn. That's what we teach in phase one. And I got to make that turn. And when I did, he goes, oh, he said, the Bible. He said, you know, that was written by men. He said, how can you believe that? Well, a lot of people say that. And you know, it's a wonderful thing. I learned this from a preacher friend of mine, to be able to look a person in the eye and say, you know what? I realize that I cannot convince you, but I know the one who can. So may I just tell you what the Bible says? This is what I said to him in front of everybody. May I just tell you what the Bible says, and let's all depend on the Holy Spirit to convince you. I said, would that be all right? He goes, okay. The rest was textbook. We walked through the problem of sin, the penalty of hell, the payment that Jesus made, the perfect payment, dying for our sins, rising again, and so forth. And we walked through what it means to believe not just about Jesus, but in Him, where there is that transfer of trust to Jesus to actually save you. And I remember getting to that point of asking, since Jesus is willing to save you, are you willing to trust Him as your Savior right now? And they both said, husband and wife, yes. This is the same guy that 35 minutes earlier was saying, the Bible is written by man. How can you believe that? Now, friends, I can't do any of that, but the Holy Spirit can, like that. And see, the power here is not us. The power is the Spirit of the living God. And He takes that Word of God right into their hearts and He convinces them. And I remember after we conversed for a while and finally it was time to leave, that older gentleman just kept saying to the young man, oh, thank you for coming over today. Thank you so much for coming over today. Man, hallelujah. It's what God does. So, if we're not reaping, sometimes it's sin, sometimes it's unfaithfulness to speak, sometimes it's unbelief, even though we're out there in the fields. Sometimes there's an unawareness of the war. The Bible says that the God of this world seeks to blind people lest they see the glorious light of the gospel. Sometimes you witness it and they don't even see it. It's like they don't hear it. It goes over their head, it goes around and so forth. And the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers and so on. Friends, there is a war in the unseen realm over the souls of men. We need to know that. Because if we're unaware, sometimes we're just getting pummeled in this war and we're not grabbing hold of the provision God's given us, and so we don't reap. There is a war. I remember one time I was preaching at a Christian school during the day, preaching at the church at night. It was in Atlanta, Georgia. There was a Russian girl who was in the school. Her family had just moved to the United States. They didn't want her to go to a public school. I wonder why. And then they sent her to this Christian school, though they were not at all believers in Jesus. And this was all brand new to her. I mean, just brand new. I mean, Jesus, she didn't know anything. She had moved into the Bible Belt. But I'm going to tell you, she didn't know anything about Jesus. And she looked like she was 18. She was only 12 or 13. I think she was 12. But she's sitting on the front row because her class was the younger kids. They're on the front row, so she's towering above everybody else, you know. And as I would preach away, she wasn't used to preaching. And she'd never heard this before. She'd raise her hand. Of course, everybody giggled because you're not supposed to raise your hand during the sermon, you know. But she didn't know any better, so I'd call on her. She'd ask a question. It's a good question. So I'd answer it. Then I'd go back to the sermon. We did this for 3 days. Kids laughing every time, but she never saw them because they were behind her. Third day, at the end of the service, I said, if Jesus is speaking to you, the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and you need to get saved because we'd already walked through it, Would you raise your hand? If you raise your hand. I said, now, if you really want to take care of this, you want to put your faith in Jesus, then you stay after chapel and we'll talk about it. She stayed. So I sat down with her. Her teacher, dear lady, was not far away along with the school principal, and they were praying. And I walked through. I was as thorough as I knew how to be because I knew her background. I wasn't going to assume anything. We walked through the details of the problem of sin. That sin disqualifies us. We fall short of the glory of God. Try as you may. We don't come close to the standard of perfection. We talked about the judgment. We talked about hell. We talked about what Jesus did. That he paid the judgment that we deserve to pay and paid it in full, and his righteousness can be credited to our account. We talked about what it means to believe on Jesus, not just about him, but on him, where you actually trust him to do what he said, and so forth. She's right with me. I mean, just right with me. And you know, when that's happening, you're thinking, man, this is great. It's all over but the shouting, because you can see it on their face. And so then we got into what we call phase three. It would be like the invitation in a church service. And we have certain questions we ask. I asked that first question. Do you believe Jesus can save you from sin and hell? Yes. Do you believe Jesus would save you if you trusted him to do it? Yes. Before I got to that crux of the matter question, her face got contorted. I don't know how else to say it. It got weird. And just a distortion, a contortion. Eyes that were no longer with me. And nothing was registering. And it finally hit me. This is the enemy attacking her right at the key moment. And I was trying to communicate with her, and she said, and she kept going like this. She took her hands like this and put it like this in front of her and behind her. I don't know much about this, but I do know that in the occult world, they try to switch the headquarters, which is at the bottom of your brain, top of your spine, and they switch something to the bottom of your spine. And when she was going like this, I knew the enemy was involved. I said, now, would you mind if I pray? And just with a glazed, glassy look, she said, okay. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you, I'm nothing, but Jesus is everything. And when Jesus rose again and ascended, he was exalted to the right hand of the Father, Ephesians 1, far above all principalities and powers. And when you get saved, you're placed into him, which means you're there too, Ephesians 2. We're seated with him. We're at the throne. Now, friends, the authority is his, not ours. But we have to exercise it. He's the head, we're the body. So it's his authority, he's the head, but the body has to exercise it. That's a whole other message and truth. But I remember claiming my position in Christ at the throne and exercising his authority over the powers of darkness that were interfering. Remember, Satan's a hinderer. And he is the blinder. And exercise the authority of Jesus over the power of Satan that was involved in that moment. When I finished praying and looked back up, her face was back to normal, just like that. The enemy was bound, and she was loosed. And so I said, young lady, I just reviewed the truth. I said, since Jesus is willing to save you, and of course he is, are you willing to depend on him to save you right now? She said, well, yes. That's how it works, folks. I think of another time. I was in a meeting, and a dear lady had brought her unsaved cousin. She had witnessed to her for years. And service was over, and they were talking, and she invited me and the pastor to come in. And so we sat in the office, and here's what this unsaved cousin said. She said, I had a son, and at 18, he committed suicide. She said, it's my fault. She said, I know it's my fault. She said, therefore, I am a murderer. Therefore, I cannot become a Christian. Now, let me ask you a question. Can a murderer become a Christian? Yes, they actually can. Do you know the only sin that can keep a person out of heaven is not trusting in Jesus Christ? This was a very intelligent lady, and so we talked about that, what the Bible says, and talked about Saul of Tarsus, part of the murder of Stephen, and yet God saved him and used him and so on. And all of these Bible arguments that should have decimated this lie from the liar, nothing penetrated. It went right over her head. It went right around her. And it finally hit me. Wait a second. This is an intelligent lady. Nothing's penetrating. This is war. I said to the folks in the room, I said, do you mind if we get on our knees? Now, friends, I'm nothing. I know that. But Jesus is everything. And Jesus is Lord. And Satan is defeated. And the enemy needs to be bound so that people are loosed and have a chance to see the glorious light of the gospel. And then they got to make a choice. But they need the chance to actually see. And so, on our knees, the best I understood, exercise Christ's authority over the powers of darkness hindering this lady. Looked back up, reviewed the gospel, and said, ma'am, since Jesus is willing to save you, are you willing to depend on him as your savior right now? She said, well, yes! Friends, she could see. Here she was, that lie, that stronghold that had hindered, that stronghold was gone. Why? Because the enemy was bound and she was loosed and had an opportunity to see. You may have a loved one, and the fact is there's some lie that they hang on to and they always throw it at you, and it's time to get the liar, to get the enemy bound so the lies crumble, so the scales fall off their eyes, and they have a chance to see. It's what happens in spiritual warfare. And so sometimes we're unaware of that war. So, embrace the fact of a prepared harvest. Address the failure of not reaping in that prepared harvest. And finally, follow the footsteps to reaping in the prepared harvest. This is beautiful. Now we come to the promise part of this. The fact is, the harvest truly is plenteous. So, verse 38, pray ye therefore. In other words, you don't have to ask for the harvest to be plenteous. It already is. God said so. But based on that, here's what we are to ask. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth, thrust out laborers into his, what's that word? That he will thrust forth, send out laborers into his harvest. Do you realize what this prayer is for? This is prayer for the Spirit of God, who is the Lord of the harvest, to guide us to where he's working, to guide us to the ready harvest. This is a prayer for a divine appointment. It's not just God help us to, you know, out of duty, demands it, be faithful in the fields, even though you never see anything happen. I don't mean to be unkind. But the prayer here is not that. The prayer is, God, you're working, so guide us to where you're working. Thrust us out so that we are going to connect with your harvest. Lord, get us to where you're working. You know the Holy Spirit knows how to do that? Oh, wow. He knows how to do that. And we can pray for that. I remember we had a mini Nets deal at a church in inner city Milwaukee. And so we all went out. The pastor said, let's go together. I said, okay. And so, it was, you know, people everywhere. It's a big city and whatever. And we were in a spot right down the street from the church. And there's all these stores and there's people everywhere. But they're headed to the stores. Not really a chance to stop and talk. I said, are there any parks close by? Oh, I forgot to tell you the key part of this. The beginning we prayed. Then to God, you know where you're working. You know who you're working on. Connect us. Just simple prayer. Because he knows how to do that. And here's your promise that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So we're saying, God, connect us to that harvest. So we had talked to people, but we couldn't really talk because they were busy. And I said, is there a park close by? He said, yeah, a couple blocks this way. I said, let's go. We got over there, and there's people walking their dog and this and that. Had a couple conversations, but none of those panned out. That's all right. You're looking for where God's working. And we came around, and there was like a clubhouse kind of thing. And just then, a young lady, college age, was coming out, and she's all dressed, ready to run and exercise, and she's got her dog with her. And we engaged her in conversation. We asked what we call the key questions. Do you know 100% sure that all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven and that you have eternal life? No, I don't know that. Well, what do you think a person must depend on to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life? And she gave her answer. And I said, well, you know, since you're not sure, the Bible says these things have been written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. So you can know and God wants you to know. So may we take the Bible and show you. Now she's getting ready to run. She goes, yes, you may. See, That's what happens when God connects you to where he's working. And I remember, after about 30 minutes, that dear college-age young lady bowed her head and out loud admitted to God that she was a sinner that deserved hell. Called on Jesus to save her. I remember as we were walking back, the pastor said to me, he said, that was so simple. Friends, the issue's not us. The key's not us. It's Jesus. But let's get connected. Let's let the Spirit of God guide us and thrust us out to that prepared harvest. And you know, we can also pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not in this passage. Luke 11:13 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall, there's your promise, your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit. And the grammar is the quality of the Spirit, Holy Spiritness, to those that ask. And friends, we can ask God to direct us and connect us, but we can also say, God, empower us. Lord, give us that Holy Spiritness. Give us the quality of the Spirit. Lord, enable us to speak, enable them to hear. So pray. And then, preach. In other words, ask, God says he'll empower, God says he'll connect you, then take it by faith, and now you act on it. Now you speak. You do actually need to give the message when God says give it. I was flying one time on a small plane from Memphis, Tennessee to Wichita, Kansas. I was seated at the back of the plane. It's one of those, you know, there's just two chairs on each side of the aisle. Small planes, kind of tight, cramped. Some of the newer ones are much more roomy, but this was not a newer one. And sat next to a lady, so I engaged in conversation and found out she was a realtor, and she lived in Wichita, was flying back home. And she was very, very outgoing, as in big time. And she was, I don't mean to be unkind, she was loud. So we're talking and everybody's hearing everything we're saying back here and so on. And finally, I turned that conversation toward the gospel. And she goes, oh no, you're not one of those, are you? About half the plane turns around to see one of those. And I remember sitting there with a little New Testament in my hand, and I said, yes, ma'am, I am. I said, if you don't mind, I'd like to take my Bible and just show you how you can know your sins are forgiven and how you can have eternal life. May I do that? She rolls her eyes. She goes, ah, go ahead. It's all you need. So I began to witness to her. We talked about the promise sin. She's laughing, she's mocking. Fools make a mock at sin. But, you know, we're there, so we're talking. And then I moved to the next point. We deal with the penalty of sin. And when I mentioned the word hell, she went ballistic. She said, oh, come on, come on. People don't believe in hell these days. Honestly, you don't believe in hell, do you? A few more heads turned around to see if I did. Now, at this stage, let me just say this was not an obvious harvest. But she wasn't telling me to stop. This is not a matter of me obnoxiously pushing forward in the flesh. You know, forget that. That's carnality. But what do you do? I mean, she's laughing, mocking, you know, nobody believes that. In fact, in nearly every net seminar we've ever held, somebody will raise their hand and ask, what do you do if they don't believe in God, or what do you do if they don't believe in the Bible? Well, let me ask you a question. What would a police officer do if he had a criminal cornered at gunpoint, and the criminal laughs and says, ha, I don't believe that's a real gun? Now, would the officer walk away thinking, oh, man, I can't arrest this guy. He doesn't believe this is a real gun. All he's got to do is pull the trigger. And when somebody says, I don't believe that's a real sword, friends, all you need to do is wield it in dependence upon the Spirit to pierce with it. So back to the story here. She wasn't telling me to stop. It was not a matter of not understanding. She was just denying what the Bible said. So I only had one choice. Shoot. So I went to the third point. The payment. We began to talk. Jesus suffered the judgment we deserve to suffer. And that payment on the cross was in full. He said, it's finished, it's done, it's paid for. And not only that, his righteousness can legally be put on your account so that standard of perfection is met. And it was right in that part of the good news, her countenance changed. And she was under conviction. You know, I believe she'd been under conviction long before God let me see it. And so explained what it means to believe in Jesus. And asked her those questions, are you willing to depend on him to save you right now? She said yes. Made sure she understood. She bowed her head. And I'm going to tell you, out loud, she admitted to God that she was a sinner that deserved hell. But knowing Jesus saved, she called on Jesus to save her. Now, friends, there are times when I miss it and blow it and all that, but I'm going to tell you, when you partner with Jesus, he knows what he's doing. So let's look to him to fulfill our responsibility of reaping. Let's bow our heads in prayer.